Good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. It'll warm up here in about an hour, so be patient. Acts chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and continue. Acts chapter 1. We've said some things already about the kingdom, the concept of the kingdom as taught in the Old Testament, as well as the concept of the kingdom as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, I trust we can better appreciate the question that the apostles are asking the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6 about the kingdom being restored again to the nation of Israel. So I hope we understand that that's all in reference to a literal material kingdom as mandated by the Davidic covenant. And that is exactly in keeping with the prophetic program. There is no spiritual kingdom that is to replace the Davidic kingdom or anything like that. So with that in mind, let's just keep on going. Verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Obviously, that's going to happen in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. I believe a few weeks ago we looked at what it meant to be witnesses. And there are so many passages in the book of Acts. We already went through those passages. What it is that constitutes a witness. And it's real important to understand that Paul certainly did not meet the criteria of being a witness. A witness is one who participated in the Lord's earthly ministry. Actually, I witnessed his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're going to skip that because we've already dealt with that. What we will like to do now is just look at the procedure that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as far as the proclamation of the gospel beginning in the book of Acts. And that procedure is laid out for us there in verse 8, where we see that they're to go or begin their ministry in Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically states, beginning at Jerusalem. So the procedure in carrying out the commission here, the post-resurrection commission given to the apostles, gives to them the geographic area in which the gospel is to be carried out. It begins with Jerusalem, and then it extends out into the territory known as Judah, and then it extends out into that area known as Samaria, and then from that point on, that message, that gospel goes out to the othermost part of the earth. That is, the message extends out into the nations, out to the Gentiles, but this procedure has to be followed. And we're going to examine that procedure and hopefully understand a little bit better the importance of beginning in or beginning at Jerusalem. We've mentioned already, when you get to Acts chapter 8, we find that Peter and the apostles, they're still in Jerusalem. So this commission did begin in Jerusalem, but it was never carried out. It was never fulfilled. This commission will be fulfilled in the future. It kick-started there in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was found to be apostate. Jerusalem persists in her rebellion and unbelief against Jehovah God. Therefore, the gospel message, the kingdom program is stayed, it's put on hold, and that commission dies, as it were. It ceases, obviously, when Paul, the apostle of grace, is chosen and is sent forth with that revelation of the mystery. Now, it is interesting that the order given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world, is different than the commission given to the apostle Paul. And I'd just like to look at that difference for a few moments. You've probably heard it many times among our brethren in the fundamentalist circles that Paul's ministry is simply an extension of the early Acts ministry, that Paul's gospel is really the carrying out of that gospel of the kingdom, which begins in the book of Acts. And you've heard it over and over again here in this assembly that Paul's ministry is very unique. It's distinct from the other apostles. His message was distinct. His whole purpose was distinct. And obviously the content of their messages, very distinct. And I think verse 8 here is also going to demonstrate how distinct Paul's apostleship was. If we go, for example, to Acts chapter 22, just for a couple of minutes, if we go to Acts chapter 22, now, as we progress through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see that there is a church there in Jerusalem, and the gospel is being preached. You have those kingdom saints functioning in accordance to that kingdom gospel. We get to Acts chapter 8, and we see that these apostles are still in Jerusalem. And with that church growing, it says there that it was, you know, the church, there were many added to that church there in Jerusalem daily, on a daily basis. There were thousands of people being identified with that little remnant. They're repenting, they're being water baptized, and that ministry there in Jerusalem is beginning to grow. But when we get to the Apostle Paul, we find there is a complete breakdown. All of a sudden, this whole program comes to a screeching halt, and the Apostle Paul, he's going to tell us something here that is, I think, real important. In Acts chapter 22, Paul here, he's recounting his conversion there on the road to Damascus. That occurs, obviously, in Acts chapter 9. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem. Now keep this in mind, this is after his conversion. He's leaving Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 in the beginning with letters and authority to apprehend all of those that are preaching Jesus of Nazareth. So when he says, when I was come again to Jerusalem after his conversion, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of where? Jerusalem. Again, that so-called Great Commission, that apostolic commission issued to Peter and those other apostles, where are they supposed to begin that ministry? Beginning first in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. Here's the Apostle Paul, as he relates his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He's there in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, get out of Jerusalem. That's clearly a breakdown from that apostolic commission. Now, is it because the apostles are already there? No. Now, this is what our dear brothers would say, that, well, wait, okay, Peter and the other 11, they're already in Jerusalem. So why would there be a need for Paul to stay in Jerusalem? That sounds logical, right? I mean, those other apostles are there. Paul, he's there, and now the Lord tells Paul, get out of Jerusalem. But the Lord doesn't say, Paul, I want you to leave Jerusalem because the church is growing and the apostles are already there testifying of the kingdom. The Lord does not tell Paul that the reason I want you to leave quickly is because Jerusalem is now receiving the message and the kingdom is on the threshold of being established, and I need you to go out to the nations because the other apostles are failing to do so. Instead, look here again at verse 18. Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning who? Me.
In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ tells Paul, Jerusalem is apostate. They are in unbelief. Paul, they will not receive your testimony concerning me. There's a breakdown. There is a huge shift away from the apostolic commission. And how anybody can miss that, it's hard to understand. Now, look at what Paul says. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What happened to Judea and what happened to Samaria? By the way, do you see how what Paul is doing here? Paul wants to remain in Jerusalem. He wants to testify that that Jesus, whom Paul was persecuting, is all that he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. So Paul, and he, you can tell he's thinking about this. You know why Paul wants to stay in Jerusalem? What better testimony could there be than the very one who was leading the rebellion and the opposition against the apostles? Paul, you got to commend him for his spirit and his reasoning here. Paul is saying, look, I have a reputation. They know I'm the one who has been hostile to you. And I'm out there, I was consenting on the death of Stephen, and I'm out there with authority to apprehend those who are joining this church, Jesus' church. So, Lord, if I now go to these same Jews, to this nation, and I now start preaching to them the very message I was against, and I opposed, and I wasted the church over, surely they would believe. Do you see the reasoning? I mean, can you have a better testimony than the leader of this rebellion now preaching the same Jesus that he sought to destroy? The Lord could have said, hey, you know, not a bad idea, Paul. That would be a tremendous testimony. And you know what, Paul? I think you're right. Maybe they'll respond to that. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, Paul, they're not going to receive your testimony. I want you out of there. Make haste, quickly, depart. You know why? Your salvation. I chose you, Paul, to communicate and make known a message and a program that is distinct and separate from the program that was operating at this time in Jerusalem. Real important to understand that. Verse 21, and he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Jerusalem is an unbelief. In fact, at this point, God is not seeking to begin the establishment of the kingdom in Jerusalem. It stopped. It comes to a screeching halt. It's not going to happen. It's not going to occur. Therefore, Judah and Samaria are not even going to be an issue. Rather, by Acts chapter 9, we know God already intends for Paul to be that vessel, a chosen vessel, unto the Gentiles. Obviously, a completely different message and a completely different purpose. There are so many things. Here's just one example. Go to Romans chapter 15. I would encourage you, and then Acts chapter 4, in Romans chapter 15, it would be a real enlightening study if you were to study Jerusalem in light of Paul's ministry. If you were to trace Paul's journeys, and he did go to Jerusalem, but you have to understand, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to meet with these guys, to meet with Peter and those 11. They're still in Jerusalem by Acts chapter 15. These apostles they never left Jerusalem. And what Paul does in Galatians chapter 2 is, he says, I had to go to Jerusalem to meet the leaders of this Jewish church. You know why? to tell them, I'm a new apostle with a new purpose and a new program, a new revelation. So it's a real interesting study to trace Jerusalem, what Paul has to say about Jerusalem, why he goes to Jerusalem in light of his apostolic writings, the Pauline epistles. And you see Jerusalem in an entirely different light than in the prophetic program. Here's just one illustration, one example of this. Romans chapter 15. He says there, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So here's an example of Paul ministering to saints there at Jerusalem. But he calls them poor saints. And that's a far cry from Acts chapter 4. And here's a distinction that reveals a great deal of light. In Acts chapter 4, notice there in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now that's interesting. We won't go to Acts chapter 2, but you have this Jewish church in Jerusalem. They're growing. Souls are being added on a daily basis. They're worshiping. They're at the temple. They're enjoying the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish that long-awaited kingdom. They are distributing evenly among all those that, you know, they're selling their lands, they're selling their possessions, they're draining their bank accounts, they're selling off their CDs and their T-bills, and they now distribute, and nobody had need. There was no poverty among the saints at Jerusalem. Everybody, their need was met. When Paul makes a reference to Jerusalem, he says these guys are poor. They're in poverty. There is need. What happened in Jerusalem? There's a breakdown. There has been a clear change in the purpose and program of God. So I would just encourage you, study Jerusalem in light of Paul and what he says and what he does. And it'd be a real eye-opener. It's a tremendous deviation from the prophetic program. We're going to see some passages right now. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and let's look at that procedure given to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his apostles, by the Lord to his apostles, in regards to the carrying out of this message, ministry, and commission. Jerusalem is first. And obviously it's quite obvious why Jerusalem is going to be first. Remember, by Acts 9, they're apostate, they're in unbelief. Jerusalem is to be the center, the political center, and the religious center of this kingdom. Jerusalem is an extremely important city, and there are many names ascribed to it. The city of the great king is one obvious passage. But Jerusalem is going to be the very center, the heart of that political kingdom that is going to be established on the earth. A couple of passages in prophecy. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah and Jeremiah provides a great deal of information concerning the role that this city plays in the kingdom on the earth. Isaiah chapter 2. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let's read verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You see Judah associated here? Keep that in mind. And Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is going to be a center alive with activity, the Word, not only the Scripture, but as far as the Word and the instruction of the King being issued to all the nations. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people. That Word of the Lord, it comes out of this capital. That is why in Genesis it's called the gate of heaven. The days of heaven is on the earth, and Jacob actually saw that letter from the earth extending up into heaven, the angels ascending and descending. That's a reference to that political activity. That's the business affairs, the governmental affairs of heaven being conducted and carried out on the earth, but it's in Jerusalem. It's going to be in that very city, Jerusalem. That, by the way, explains why in the book of Revelation it's going to be called, eternally, the New Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem, peace, Salem, peace, a foundation of peace. There will not be universal peace during the millennial kingdom until Jerusalem is functioning properly as the center of the political and religious affairs. Jerusalem is an extremely important city. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. And in Isaiah chapter 60, we have an entire chapter. A couple of, actually, chapters 60 through 62 provide a great deal of detail concerning this very city. If we begin there at verse 11... Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. That is during the kingdom, by the way. There is given open opportunity. Now, I'm talking about the kingdom. When Jesus Christ is there during that thousand-year reign, there is open invitation for the nations to acquiesce to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule with a rod of iron. And any nation that resists, and by the way, there will be nations, believe it or not, during that thousand-year kingdom that will rebel and will resist the rule of Messiah there in Jerusalem. Verse 12, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly destroyed. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is a reference to a city. This is the city of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And notice verse 17. 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah... Now, I'm going to jump the gun here for just a second, but you see, the focus is on Jerusalem being the throne, the center of everything. Now, keep going and notice what when Jerusalem becomes the throne. Look there now at verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah, now that's going to be the southern kingdom, shall walk with the house of Israel. That's going to be the northern kingdom. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. And then Jeremiah talks about the apostasy that unfortunately grips his people. Jerusalem is the throne, and God says, I'm going to bring Judah and Israel together. They're going to be one. Well, why are they separated? Why is it that in those days, in the future, in the kingdom, there is a need to bring together to cause Judah and Israel to walk as one? Obviously, the implication is they're not one. There is a division in the Jewish kingdom. There is no united Jewish kingdom. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Jerusalem first, the hub of this kingdom program, prophetic purpose, then extend out into Judah, then extend out into Samaria, and from that point on, you address the nations. The reason is there's trouble there. There is a split and a separation among the house of Israel. The kingdom is not only broken, but the brotherhood is also broken. And part of that establishment of the kingdom calls for this reuniting of the people of Israel. Go to Zechariah. If you go to Zechariah chapter 12, there is deliberate order and there is a real method to the establishment of the kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. This is going to be the judgment that's going to be executed out of Jerusalem. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an heart, a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also... Now see, Jerusalem first. Jerusalem. Now notice verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Jerusalem is the center of temple worship. There first needs to be that clean heart which possesses God's people. There cannot be true religious worship until the new covenant is going to be established. Jerusalem is rescued first. That's a reference to the religious affairs. Then we have it extending out into Judah according to the mandates of the Davidic covenant. That's what Zechariah is saying. You first have to have a clean heart, and then you're going to have a righteous political system on the planet. Jerusalem first, religion, then Judah. And Zechariah says it's all according to the glory of David, the Davidic covenant. The mandates of the Davidic covenant is first going to be exercised, executed there with Judah. But do you notice verse 7? Judah is going to be first. That's following the procedure of Acts chapter 10 and then John chapter 4. There's something... We're going to look at these two verses, and these two verses are sometimes used to demonstrate, prove a supposed error in the Word of God. And it's so silly. Well, people who try to find errors in the Bible are silly, unfortunately, silly at best, apostate at worst. But look here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." We see the Lord Jesus, he's restricting that gospel of the kingdom ministry and message to verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why not the Samaritans? Notice he says, "Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? If you go to John chapter 4, verse 3. John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Why would the Lord tell his disciples, don't enter into any city of the Samaritans, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ did? And believe it or not, people say, you see, there's an inconsistent here, there's a problem, there's an error. Is the Lord a liar? Was he confused? Was he mistaken? And if you're going to be a faithful steward, if you're going to be a Bible believer, obviously there's got to be an explanation for this. I mean, why would anybody jump to some conclusions? The answer is real simple. When Jesus Christ went into the city of Sychar in Samaria in John chapter 4 verse 5, that was 1 year before he told his apostles not to enter into any city of the Samaritans. There's a 12 month difference in between. If I say, Ray, you can go ahead to McDonald's there on Addison and Belmont, and then 1 year later I say, do not go to the McDonald's on Addison and Belmont, am I contradicting myself? I mean, am I a mistake? There's something changed within that 1 year period of time. Obviously, I don't know, maybe there's food poisoning, there's the threat of who knows what. Something changed between the two orders. And that's the answer. The Lord, he didn't have a problem entering Sychar, City of Samaritans, but a year later, he now says to his apostles, I don't want you there. Don't go there. So there's a reason for that. And you study the reason, and it's not a problem. But why is it that the Lord would not allow his apostles to go into Samaria? Why Judah before Samaria? Just a real brief history lesson. If you go to Leviticus chapter 26, and for those who are familiar with Israel's program, I trust you understand that there was, in time past, unfortunately, a great division between the house of Israel. You have the northern kingdom, known as Israel, by the way. 10 tribes constituted the northern kingdom. Then you have this southern kingdom, referred to as Judah. And that southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes. Do you know who the 2 tribes were? Who? Benjamin and Judah. Well, that's why it's called Judah. The tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Those were the only 2 tribes that were faithful to the Lord. But what we have in Leviticus chapter 26 is a prediction, is a threat of punishment and judgment against Israel for being rebellious. In Leviticus 26, verse 18. And again, in Leviticus 26, you have those 5 courses or 5 cycles of judgment that the Lord issues as the Lord warns the nation. In verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. When the Lord said, I'm going to break the pride of your power, that actually occurs in 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings, you have an historical record of Israel's pride being broken. You have the division of the kingdom. You have members of the nation up there that began to adopt Baal worship. They began to adopt the pagan gods into their religion, and they actually established a city. Tirzah was the first city, and then it went to Shechem, and there's, we're not going to go through all that history. But God did say that the second cycle of judgment is, I'm going to break the pride of your power. There will be a division of that kingdom. Why is a division a bad thing? United we stand, divided we fall. Israel became incapacitated. She was unable to fight off the Gentiles. She became weakened when the kingdom was divided. And that was part of God's judgment. And you have to go to the book of Kings to read about all of that. But the Samaritans became known as apostate. They were the ones who adopted that Baal worship, that vain religious system. They assimilated it into their religion. And so the Samaritans, they were considered those that were rejected of God. Again, they were idol worshippers. They began to marry the strange women, the Gentile women of the land. And she was in complete apostasy. The 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah, they maintained the true worship of God in Jerusalem. They maintained that covenant relationship. Those 2 tribes were faithful. Now, keep in mind, they weren't perfect either. There were problems in her history. There were evil kings, that a couple of them that rose up in the southern kingdom in the 2 tribes, among the 2 tribes. But the problem is this: there is a divide as part of God's judgment against the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what we have here is God reversing that second course judgment. God is going to remove that second course punishment that Israel fell under, division and hatred, by the way. If you go to the book of John, you can see that. Let's go to John real quick. John chapter 8. The Samaritans were not liked, to say the least. John chapter 8. They spoke a different language. They were, quote, half-breeds in the sense that they were marrying Gentiles. They were viewed as idol worshippers. They were viewed as rebels against God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a what? You see what the Jews thought of the Samaritans? They're evil. They're Satan worshippers. And you know what? To some degree, they're correct. Because if you're worshiping idols, who are you really worshiping? See? The Lord, by the way, is being accused of being like unto a Samaritan. We're saying, well, that look, you know, you're just part of that apostate system out there. So the Samaritans were not like, they were actually hated. They were viewed as less. They were viewed as unworthy. They were viewed as hated of God. And yet, they failed, unfortunately, to understand that that divide, that division was God. He was the one that broke the pride of Israel's power. And so it is, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. So it is, in Ezekiel 37, the Lord is one day going to restore that brotherhood. He's going to reverse that second course punishment. He's going to restore the kingdom to a unified power and a unified house, where the brotherhood of Israel will once again be enjoyed, and there'll be that refreshing and restoration there in the house of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have here a real fascinating vision given, obviously, to Ezekiel, the resurrection of the dry bones. And the resurrection here is not a reference to the physical resurrection of the individual. It's going to be the resurrection of the house of Israel. It's going to be the restoration of a united Jewish kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write it upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one into another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And that's the gist, that's the theme of this entire vision. There will be that reuniting of the peoples of God, but in its proper order. Jerusalem is going to be the hub. It's not going to be out there in Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria has to acknowledge. Samaria is going to have to recognize that the true place of worship is going to be Jerusalem. The true political system is going to be based upon the faithfulness of Judah. Judah first, because of her faithfulness. Judah first, because of her obedience to the covenants, because of her obedience to the mandates of those covenants. And God says, but one day I'm going to restore that brotherhood. So there is order. There is intentional order there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria. Once you have that reunited Jewish kingdom and that restoration of the brotherhood, from that point on, this nation will be a spiritually fit and useful people, a kingdom of priests. They're now going to be capable of, as one unified voice, capable of going out now, inviting and welcoming the rest of the world into this blessed time of kingdom restitution and righteous rule. So, when the Lord, and in closing, those apostles never left Jerusalem. You know what that tells me? Has Israel been united yet? Absolutely not. In fact, like I said, by Acts chapter 9, according to what Paul says in Acts 22, Jerusalem is apostate. They're concluded in unbelief. They're still rebellious. There has not been a uniting of this Jewish kingdom. That is not going to happen until yet future. Those apostles never left Jerusalem. They couldn't leave Jerusalem. They had no authority to leave Jerusalem. They had no authority to now conduct their ministry out here and then out in Samaria. Complete breakdown. But that is the order that the Lord Jesus gave. Father, again, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your word, the light that it provides, the understanding that it sheds. And as we continually learn it, may we have better understanding of your place and purpose, not only in our program, but in Israel's program, what it is you sought to do, especially in the book of Acts, the blessings that you made available to your people during that period of time. May we see your genius and your purposes as far as fulfilling the prophetic program, and may we appreciate what it is you seek to do through your people Israel. We again thank you for all that we are and all that we have in Christ, and the unique identity that we have as members of the Church of the Body of Christ. May we understand the Scriptures so that we can answer every man and dispel the confusion. We do ask, of course, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.